All right, back to Steve. I had this roommate named Steve, and he had very, very intellectual type, but he had figured out to a science the least amount of effort it took to accomplish a task. Like, you couldn't believe the how little he would do and get things done. It was a marvel. I used to admire him. One time, we had a break between our classes my freshman year, so we go back to our room, and we're laying down, and I'm like, we got to go. We got class on the third floor. He's like, we don't have to go. We have a minute and 32 more seconds before we have to get up. And so I said, okay, I trust Steve, right? He's very intelligent. So we laid there for a minute and 32 more seconds, and then we started walking. He says, you must walk at a moderate pace as you tie your tie. And so we walked at a moderate pace as we tied our ties. We go up all three flights of steps. I'm out of breath by the end. We get all the way up to Fine Arts Hall. 1 foot in the door, the bell sounds. Amazing. This guy saved so much effort. I thought, why didn't I think of this? And before long, I had a bunch of classes with him. I'd look up. He'd have 1 foot in the door. The bell would sound. Every class was like that. I'm like, this guy is amazing. He can sleep to the last possible minute, and he's not late for anything. I really admired Steve until he was a straight-A student, except for one class, English 2. And in English 2, you have to turn in the big research paper. And you have to turn in as the bell sounds. And if you don't turn in when the bell sounds, they take off a quarter of your grade right there. And so it's a big deal. And he had all A's, except for this one class messed up his GPA and made him unhappy. And then he took a nap. But this is the story of how it happened. It came time to turn in that paper. He had it timed down to the second. He figured out how long it took to print on the school printer. So he hits print, and he gave himself extra time. He had like 20 seconds. And it says paper jam, paper jam, paper jam. So eventually he gets the paper unjammed, it prints out, the bell rings, and then he walks in the door. And he loses a quarter of his grade. So he had all A's except for that one class. And then I didn't admire him nearly as much. Now, if you were to meet Steve today, he's grown up. This is when we were in college. You do lots of things in college, and people tell you later, why'd you do that? And you're like, I don't know. It made sense at the time. So I'm not putting down Steve, if I haven't emphasized that enough. But the fact is that the reason why he got a bad grade in English class was not because of how intelligent he was. Very intelligent person. It's not because he didn't read the book. I'm sure he knew the book backwards and forwards. The problem was he gave the least amount of effort possible to do the task. And when you give your least, you're not going to get much back, are you? When you put a little bit into something, you're not going to enjoy it. When you put a little bit of effort into what you do, it's not going to be meaningful to you. Some people just kind of coast when it comes to work. They kind of go through the motions. Going through the motions isn't going to cut it. Unfortunately, sometimes I feel for believers, it's easy for us to coast and to give the minimum, just like Steve did, to wait till the last minute to do things and to just kind of do things at our leisure. And to not take things seriously. Unfortunately, though, the Lord doesn't bless half-hearted people, does he? The Lord blesses committed people. The Lord blesses faithful people. We have a number of examples in Scripture of people who are faithful and committed. And the Lord saw them and said, that's the one I'm going to bless. Look at their effort. They can handle a blessing. Here it is. You know, I often wonder how often it is where we start to do things for the Lord. Things get hard. We get tired. And we lose focus, and we just kind of meander around, and we don't really get where we're supposed to be. And it's almost like the Lord is here, and he's got a bunch of blessings for us, and he's just waiting for us to get there. And we're almost to the place where he can bless us, but it gets hard, and we turn back. And it's like, I had these blessings, and you weren't here because you were not persistent. You gave up, and you gave second effort. You didn't give your very best. And we don't want to be like this. We don't want to disappoint the Lord. We want the Lord's blessing in our life. And that's not going to come if we're half-hearted. I want to tell you a story today about someone who gave the Lord their very best. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 24, we're going to read verse 20 in a minute. That's page number 521 in your pew Bibles. 1 Samuel 24. Let me set this scripture up for you. God had always promised to protect Israel. If they would put their trust in him and relied on him, looking to him, he would always protect them. And so he made a rule with the kings. Do not number your army. Because it's not the number of your army that will bring you victory. I'm the one that brings you victory. The numbers don't matter. Okay, we think about stories like Gideon. He's got just a handful. Yeah, he wins because he trusted in the Lord. And so God made this rule. No numbering your armies. Put your trust in me. And God had always delivered Israel when they put their trust in him. And we look at the life of David, someone who trusted God and had victory after victory after victory and blessing after blessing. But the day comes when he gets old and feeble, and perhaps he's tired of doing the right thing. He's tired of discipline, and he decides to take it easy. And so rather than obeying God's command, he takes control for himself, and he chooses to number the people. He will know what the numbers are so he can make decisions for himself. He will seek control of the situation. Believers, don't fall for the control trap. You don't have to be in control. Let the Lord take care of things. If you trust him, it doesn't matter how lopsided things may look. We know that he will deliver us. And so rather than living by faith, he chooses to live by sight. And David sends the word to have the number of soldiers numbered. And he comes to his general, Joab. Joab's a good man. And Joab says to him, don't do this. This is not what you want to do. This is a terrible idea. And all the warnings fall on deaf ears. David is just going to go ahead and do it. It's sad when people make decisions that are self-destructive. And all the warnings in the world won't stop them because they're not open to input. And it's sad to see what happens in those situations. And so David gives the orders. The numbers go out. They take a census. And they come back to him with the numbers of the different tribes and how many soldiers they had. And as soon as David hears the numbers, he knows in his heart he's sinned. He knows he's done the wrong thing. And he knows there'll be consequences. And so rather than waiting around for something bad to happen, he goes right to the prophet Gad and just says, you know, I've messed up. I've blown it. I've done something terrible I shouldn't have done. I know it's wrong. I feel awful about it. He doesn't hide it. He is up front with what his sin is. And the Lord can work with us when we're up front. As long as we're hiding, the Lord can't resolve things. And so this is good. David is transparent. But the word comes back to him through the prophet, and God says, because of your sin, there'll be one of three potential consequences. Consequence number one, you can choose 3 years of famine in the land. Consequence number two, 3 months of being defeated by your enemies. And then the third consequence is 3 days of a violent plague. And David tells Gad, I don't want to fall into my enemy's hand. I want to fall into the Lord's mercy. So I want something from the Lord. And so he chooses the 3 days of plague. And so for 3 days, the Bible says an angel comes down and tortures and hurts the people and brings about all kinds of physical pain and suffering. And David sees this, and he really feels terrible. And he begs the Lord for mercy. And he says, these are innocent sheep here. I'm the real problem. I'm the bad guy. Please, just let me suffer. You know, when we sin, we can't always control the consequence, can we? We think that we can do this and it'll hurt this, you know, this over here, but it won't affect the things that we care about. Unfortunately, though, sin has its own way of working, and sin often hurts the people we care about the most. There is no private, hidden, secret sin. Sin affects all of us, and so it hurt the people that David cared about the most. And so the word of the Lord comes to David and tells him he must offer a sacrifice so that God can show mercy. And so the sacrifice is to be at Araunah's threshing floor. We get to our text of Scripture, 1 Samuel 24. I'll begin reading in verse 20. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrificing, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah, as a king, give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offering unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as I look at this scripture, Lord, there's a message for us today. Lord, help us to hear your word. Help us not to be proud in heart. Help us not to cling to our sins. But Lord, I pray that you would soften us. Help us to be receptive to your word, Lord. I pray that you would speak to us today. We need you, Lord. This isn't about a person or me or anything else, Lord. This is about you and your word. Help me to be clear with it. I pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. I think about this story where David offers this sacrifice and the people are spared. Just this one person's sacrifice. This reminds me of what Christ did. You know, we were all sinners. We are all sinners. We've all done things that displease God. Whether it's selfishness or anger or pride, there's many ways in which we fall short of God's law. And God, being the perfect judge, must commit a penalty for that sin. And so, just as David delivered the people, Christ came. He was the Son of God. He was perfect. He died in our place. So that if by faith we receive him, we can be saved from our sins. Now, this sermon is about doing our very best for God. And it's important that we do our very best. But in the matter of salvation, our best is not good enough. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. And we are needy and helpless. And what we need is humility to put our faith in Christ so that he can save us. This message is about the choice that David had when getting to Arauna's threshing floor. He had two choices. He could offer worship that was cheap, or he could choose to offer worship that is costly. This is a choice that we all have. We all have to make that decision, how meaningful our worship will be to us. And how much does God mean to us? Or how little does he mean? I don't know. Is God an inconvenience to us? I hope he's not. So let's look first what David could have done. We can offer God cheap worship. Let's talk about cheap worship. Unfortunately, in Christianity today, I think people don't realize how important God is and what a big deal he is. He's not your friend. He's not just like a brother or a cool dude on the block. Sometimes people make jokes about this, and it falls short of who he is. I think if you were to see him face to face, you wouldn't be making light of who he is or telling jokes about it. You'd realize how significant and important he is. We have this example of Arauna in verse 22. It says, "And Arauna said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here are oxen for burnt offerings and sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of oxen for wood." You notice how generous Arauna is? You wonder why he's so generous? I'm not Arauna, but I can guess. Okay? The king has sinned. People are dying left and right. Next thing you know, the king shows up, and it says Arauna saw the angel of death as well. It mentions it in the parallel passage. People are dying, and the king shows up. What do you do? I'm guessing if I'm Arauna, I'm probably panicking at this point. What's going to happen? He doesn't know. And I don't think he's trying to do anything to hurt the king or to mislead him from doing what's right. I just think the king shows up, and he tries to be generous and says, here is what you need. And all these things would have been cheap and easy for David. He could have accepted those things. But David realizes that if it's cheap and it's easy, it's truly meaningless to God, isn't it? If our sacrifice means nothing, then is it really a sacrifice that's going to please the Lord? I don't think so. We see this throughout Scripture, people that offered something that didn't really cost them very much. And it's kind of, you know, this is good enough. And the Lord sees it, and he's not really pleased by that, and he's not really going to bless them. I think about even Cain and Abel, the very first brothers mentioned in Scripture. And we have the example of Cain that offers his offering. And then Abel offers his, and it mentions that Abel's, he gave the fatling of the rams. He gave the very best that he had, the number one sacrifice he could possibly give. And who is God pleased with? He's pleased with Abel, isn't he? Because Abel gave what was significant and important. Cain's offering wasn't a big deal to Cain. And so God sees him, and the Lord is not pleased. I want you to think about how important is your worship to the Lord. How much does it mean to you? I think sometimes we really don't take God seriously. We don't think it's that big a deal. And I have a visual aid for you. For those of you who are wondering, you recognize this? I brought some chicken for you. Yeah. You guys love chicken? No one? Okay. I'm just going to enjoy this for a second, okay? Just give me a minute up here. That's good. I'm not done yet. You know, there's few things better in life than chicken, I'll tell you. Who wants this? You know what? Let me give you a napkin. That's gross.
Thank you.
That's much better with a napkin. Yeah. That's good, huh? You know what? I think sometimes that's how we think about God. You know, I've had what I want. You can have the rest. And he's a teen, okay, so I'm sure. He's probably hungry 24 hours a day. He can't think at this point. His blood sugar level's dropped. He'll take anything. But is this how God thinks? You know, we took the best for ourselves. Here you look. You can have the left. You can have the scraps. This is on you, okay? Enjoy. And it's almost, if you hear the way people talk sometimes, you know, well, we didn't have to go here, so we went to the church thing instead. It's like, oh, okay. You almost wonder what they're thinking. And it's almost like God is like, thank you for the leftover. Do you think God really is thankful for our leftovers? No, he's not, right? He should have had the first bite, shouldn't he? It's selfish. We give him leftovers all the time. We have leftover time. It's almost like this, you know? You've paid all your bills. You've saved up for your vacation. Maybe you bought a nice sports car or something. And at the end of the month, it's like, I got $20 left over. I'll put that in the offering. And it's like God's going to thank you. Thank you for the leftover there. Thank you for the leftover $20. That was really nice. You think about this. This is supposed to be very, very important in our lives, is it not? You know, I didn't read my Bible this morning, but if I get a free minute after the Olympics, I might read a couple verses in here. Ooh. Is this pleasing to the Lord? Does God deserve our leftover time? I hope not. What about serving? Serving the church or serving others? Is it one of those things? You know, I was going to get some shopping done at the mall, and if I have any leftover time, I might help that person. If I go to this amusement park and I have any time left over, I'll think about it. But I got to take care of myself first. You know how selfish we sound to the Lord? You ever think about how the Lord, what he thinks about us when we talk? If we're always giving him leftover chicken, leftover bones, you know, this is what we give the Lord. This is not please the Lord. This is cheap worship. This doesn't mean anything to him, okay? If it doesn't take any work, it's not worth anything, right? It's important that we put the Lord in a place of seriousness and we take him seriously. And this is what he blesses and uses when people take him and they give him the respect that he's due. So we've seen point number one. We can offer cheap worship. But let's look at the second point. The second point is David had the choice. He could offer God costly worship. Verse 24, and the king said to Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offering unto the Lord, my God, of that which doth cost me nothing. So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. So here he is. Araunah offers him the free sacrifice he can offer. Here it is. And David's like, no, I'm going to pay you for that. I might take your oxen. I might take your threshing floor. I might take your land, but I'm going to pay. How much does he pay? I did some research. I have a Bible scholar named Yahoo. I looked up ancient currencies. It was fascinating. I don't get that much. 50 shekels of silver, I looked that up. It says in the parallel passage in 1 Chronicles, it mentions 600 pieces of silver. The one is for the 50 shekels of silver is just for the oxen and the equipment. In the other passage, this is how much he paid for the land. So I did there's a table of ancient currencies. I combined the two prices together, and I figured out that David had spent on this one sacrifice in modern currency $368 for one sacrifice. Was this costly for David? Yes. That's a lot for one sacrifice, one time. Not only am I going to pay, but I'm going to give you a lot of money for this. I'm going to make a big deal out of this because this is truly important. God honors those who give sacrificially and those that treat him like he's a big deal. This reminds me of the story that Christ told of the Pharisee as he enters the temple. And back then, when Pharisees gave, they did it in a showy manner because they were showy people. Their outward was what was most important. And so as they came into the temple, they had the coins. They'd have someone that would play the trumpet ahead of them. Pharisee over here will now give an offering. And so they had all these metal coins, and you had a dish that you would give into, perhaps a bowl, and it was metal, and you could hit the coins in there. It'd make a loud noise, and people would say, "Ooh, that was a lot of money. Did you see how much that Pharisee over there gave?" And they'd all be impressed by what this person had done. And so Christ tells a story. The guy gives the money. Ta-da! They throw the coins. It makes a noise, and people are saying, "Ooh." And Christ is watching and thinking, "That was nothing. That didn't even count. That didn't matter. That guy, that meant nothing to him." The second story he tells is of the poor widow. And back then, if you were a widow, when you got married, you had a head necklace, for a better word. I forgot the term for it. And they would put coins on there. And if anything ever happened to your husband, you would use those coins to live on. And that was your security. And it was a lot more difficult for women to get work back then. You had to beg or glean like Ruth did in the fields, but there wasn't a lot of income. Perhaps this is the coin that this widow has, but here she has very little. And of what little she has, she gives that, and she drops it in. Nobody is watching. Nobody's paying attention. It was probably a small enough coin. It probably didn't even make a noise. But the only person that would have heard that was God, wasn't it? And he saw what little she had, she gave, and what great meaning that small gift had, because it was from her poverty that she gave. She gave her all, and that's the best that you can give. I think about a story I once heard about an Indian tribe, and the missionary would pass around a hat to give an offering, and many of the Indians didn't have a lot of possessions, and so some of them would put a bead into the offering, some of them would put a button into the offering, and they'd pass around the hat each week. And one week they pass around the hat, and the chief takes the hat, he puts it on the ground, and he steps inside of it. He says, "I'm giving myself today." And I think that's the best offering we can give. Give of ourselves, give in a way that shows who we really are, and something that really is costly and meaningful for us. This is what pleases the Lord. Is the Lord a high priority in your life, or is he just a priority? Is he one of the things that you do? Or is this the first thing you start with? I'll do this for the Lord, and if I have time, I'll do the fun stuff later. Is God the center of your life? Is God's word important to you? If he's not important, it's going to hurt your spiritual walk. It's going to hurt your spiritual life with him. I think about work. Every job I've ever had, it always seems like there's the same two guys that work there. I don't know how many jobs you've had. There's always the two guys that work there, or two gals. One, you have the person that is a master of wasting time. I used to work in a factory, and there was a guy there, and this guy was a master of moving pallets around. And he would organize his pallets and his machines, and it was just a beautiful thing to watch. And then the manager would go back in the office, and he'd go back to standing around and leaning and talking, right? But he could sure move the pallets. It was like, that guy looks really busy. There are always those people that know how to look busy. But you know what those people always have in common? They're always bored, right? Or they're talking about, "I need to get a new job. This job is terrible. I hate it." They're bored. They're not doing anything. There's not a lot there. The second person you'll find at your work is always the person that's super busy and task-oriented. And they're getting stuff done here. And they're getting stuff done there. And there's just a cloud of dust behind them. And things are getting organized and fixed. And they're picking up after the lazy person, probably. And those people, it's like the day's over. You have to go home. They're like, "What time is it? Is it really time to go home? I didn't even notice. The time went by so fast. I got doing this and this and this project, and it's over before I knew it." The two people give different amounts of effort, and they have two different experiences. And I think this is often the way it is in the Christian life. Those who are truly willing to commit and to sacrifice, they're going to enjoy the Christian life a lot more than someone that's just kind of there for the ride. You know, what's this Sunday? I don't know. You know, those people will not enjoy the Christian life. This is not the way God designed it. God rewards commitment. God rewards sacrifice. God rewards those who are true to his word, those who flee from sin, those who are willing to serve others, those who read his word. This is the people that make a big deal out of God, and those are the ones that he rewards. I close with this illustration. For the guys here who are married, the day came when you met the one and you were excited. Nothing else mattered except for that person, okay? And that was your whole focus. This girl is it. And everything she did was wonderful and great, right? And she fed you, and maybe you complimented her, oh, this is great. No matter what she fed you, it was always good because it was her, right? It didn't matter. And everything she wore was great, and everything she said to you was wonderful and fine, and you were just so happy to be with this person. Nothing else mattered. Time stopped when you were with her, right? It's a wonderful thing. And so the day comes and you think, this is it. We have to get married, okay? And so if you're wise, you do some investigating. You talk to friends, family. You kind of get inklings from the person, hopefully, and you're getting all the green lights that you want. Okay, time to proceed. Okay, next step, we got to get engaged. And so it's time to shop for the ring. Now, when you're young, you have two problems when it comes to ring shopping. Number one, you're not a jeweler. You have no idea what you're doing, right? It's like a foreign language. Color cut and what? I mean, you have no idea. Problem number two, when you're young, you are broke. Flat broke, right? Yeah, it's time to shop for a ring. You've saved like $20 maybe. You have school bill payments perhaps, or car payments, whatever. But there's just nothing in the bank, okay? And so what do you do when you're flat broke? Don't know anything about jewelry? You head for the mall, because there's lots of big stores there, right? You go find the biggest store that sells rings. You go in there, you look under the glass, you find the shiniest ring, and you say, that's the one I want. And they say, $500,000. And you're like, what do you have that's similar? So you find the one down from that, right? Okay, that's the one I want. How much is it? And they say it, and you cringe. You're like, oh, that hurts to hear that price. And the next question you have is, now you're flat broke, right? You're making payments. There's no money there to buy this ring. But it's very shiny, and you love this person. And the next question out of your mouth is, do you take payments, right? Because you're going to buy the biggest ring possible to put on her finger because you care about her. The price is not what matters, right? The fact, and will she even know, if you bought the next ring down, will she know the difference? Well, some girl, maybe a gold digger would know. But typical girl, she has no idea, right? As far as if it's this size or this size, either way, you ask her and she's happy, right? Because she loves you. The ring isn't the big deal to her, but it's the end of the world to you, isn't it? And so you will buy that ring that costs way too much, and you'll be very proud of yourself, and you'll put it in your pocket. And if you're like me, you'll walk around a couple times just because you have it in your pocket. You feel important. And you can't wait to give it to her and to see her face because you gave her everything because she means everything to you. This is love. This is commitment. Is this the way we love the Lord? Is your walk with the Lord meaningful? Is your worship of God cheap? Or is it something that costs you something? I pray the Lord helps us to be people of commitment. Let's bow our heads.